Throughout the 50 days of Easter, sacred music for the world. LutheranPublicRadio.org. Listen 24/7 to sacred music for the Easter season. LPR, LutheranPublicRadio.org.
I'm introducing a bill to bring marriage equality to the state of New York. This is a civil rights issue.
You know what? I think that I believe that a marriage should be between a man and a woman. No offense to anybody out there, but that's how I was raised, and that's how I think that it should be between a man and a woman. Thank you.
Gee, well, why don't we blame Winston Churchill and FDR for focusing too narrowly on defeating the Nazis to the neglect of other issues?
Mormon bosoms burn at a higher centigrade than non-Mormon bosoms.
Southern Illinois truck drivers who love issues, etc.
I remember when I first came across this hymn. It's called Joy to the Heart, which is a very innocuous sounding title, isn't it? Joy. Everybody likes to talk about joy. It's an Easter hymn that begins with the words, "Look there, the Christ, our brother, comes resplendent from the gallows tree. And what he brings in his hurt hands is life on life for you and me." And I thought to myself, if that isn't Easter, I don't know what is. And this hymn, Joy to the Heart, is going to be the subject of this hour of Issues Etc. We're going to study it with Pastor Will Wheaton. Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin, and thanks for tuning us in. We are coming to you live this Tuesday afternoon. It's the 21st of April. Our call-in number for the next hour, 1-877-623-MYIE, 1-877-623-6943. And our in-studio email address is talkback@issuesetc.org. We like to study hymns like this on Issues Etc. It's not musical appreciation, folks. It's good theology, and some of the best preachers are our hymn writers, and they keep preaching long after they're dead. As long as people are singing their hymns, they are proclaiming Christ. And that's why we study hymns here on Issues Etc. We've posted the lyrics to this hymn, Joy to the Heart, under the on-demand page of our website, issuesetc.org. Pastor Will Wheaton is pastor of St. Paul's Lutheran Church in Hamel, Illinois. Will, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Thank you, Todd. A blessed Eastertide to you.
And to you as well. I understand that you are, for some strange reason, fond of a quote from none other than Friedrich Nietzsche, famous nihilist and denier of God, when he says, "You Christians lost the world when you lost your joy." Why are you fond of that quote, and what is Nietzsche saying?
Well, I think, first of all, he is the son of a Lutheran parsonage. This man absolutely nailed the truth there. Christians captured the ancient world by an unquenchable joy. It was a joy that flowed from the good news of Jesus Christ. That joy transfigured their lives. It gave them courage in the face of suffering and death. It filled their lives with such a fullness that there's just no describing in adequate terms this this explosion of joy that happened in the first several centuries of the church's life. And there was a gradual, I think you can honestly say, in church history you can trace periods where the joy almost seems to die down. And when it does, the church loses the world, if you will. She loses the attention of the world. Joy is always a byproduct of the presence of God. Psalm 16 says, "In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand there are pleasures forevermore." And when she is in the presence of the Lord, receiving the gifts of life that he wants to give her, her life overflows with joy. And then she gets the attention of the world, because then the world's like, "You guys are so weird. What is going on with you?" This hymn just captures the resurrection joy that is the heartbeat of the church's very life.
What's the difference between joy as the Bible presents it to us and the mere pursuit of happiness that we're all so familiar with as Western Americans?
The happiness is merely an emotion, whereas the church's joy reaches deeper than that. You can have this joy of the resurrection inside yourself as your heart's breaking, your tear, you know, you got tears pouring out your eyes. You're standing at the graveside of a loved one whom you're going to sorely miss, and yet this joy can still fill your heart, and it will transform even your sorrow. So it's something that's deeper, bigger, and stronger than an emotion. It has an emotional component, and certainly that emotional component comes to the fore on a day like Easter and the season of Easter. But it is simply not just an emotion.
Is it, in some sense, kind of like sin or repentance or forgiveness, grace, a condition which God brings us into by the saving work of Jesus Christ, rather than simply the symptom that is, as you said before,
sure,
the emotion.
Yeah, that's right. That's why I said earlier the best definition I can come up with is joy is the byproduct of the presence of God, Psalm 16.
Some of our listeners might be surprised to learn that Easter is not just a day, but as we're treating it here and as the church has historically treated it, it is a season for the church. In fact, it is kind of the season of seasons for the church.
The queen of seasons bright, as we put it in one of our hymns. Easter is called in church the Pentecost around the 50 days, and it stretches from Easter itself all the way to the fulfillment of everything Easter was for with the pouring out of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. And as that season stretches out, it embraces all the appearances of Christ to the apostles in his resurrection. The church contemplates during this time Christ is the great good shepherd. She contemplates at this time the great chapters of John 14, 15, 16, 17, where Christ speaks of everything that's going to flow out from his resurrection into their lives. So it's a season of resurrection when the church kind of lives already in this age the joy of the age that is to come. And anyone that experiences what life's like in a liturgical church during this time will notice this, you know, alleluias just increase all over the place. Alleluia, alleluia, alleluia. Everywhere you turn, it's around you. It's an unending burst of praise to God, a little foretaste of heaven.
If you had to choose a passage or perhaps one or two passages of Scripture that stand as kind of the beginning point and the source for this hymn, Joy to the Heart, what would it be, Pastor Whedon?
John 20. John 20 is primarily the passage that is in the background of this. It's not the only one. John Bennett, the author of this hymn, a poem actually when it was first written, he wove many scripture themes into it that are it's very rich. But the one passage that stands in the background quite clearly is John chapter 20 and what happened to Mary Magdalena outside of the tomb. Remember, I love that whole section. Peter and John, you know, she gets there, the stone's been rolled away. She goes to get Peter and John. Peter, old, you know, he can't run as fast as young John. John gets to the tomb, gets there, and he's scared to go in. Peter, puffing, huffing, comes along, goes into the tomb, notices that the Lord made his bed when he got up in the morning. I love that. The Lord of creation, the first act of the resurrected Lord is to clean up the little space where he's at before he bothers to go anywhere else. And then they said, yep, Mary, he's gone, and they leave. And she's just sitting there weeping her heart out when she looks into the tomb, and there she sees the two angels. They're sitting at either end of the place where the body had been. She's looking at like a tableau of the Ark of the Covenant. It's right there in front of her eyes. You know, the angel. Her grief is so heavy; it's weighing her down so bad that she doesn't even seem to notice. The angels talk to her. What are you upset about? She answers them without saying, "Oh, wait a minute, I'm talking to an angel." You know, it's like her grief was that big. Then a voice behind her, you know, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And she says, you know, thinking it's the gardener, "Hey, just tell me where he is. I'll go get the body. I just got to have the body back." And then he does the thing that is remarkable. He says her name, Mary, and she lunges for him. And after she lunges for him and holds on tight to him, "Rabboni, my teacher," then he says the words that this hymn is based on. Jesus says, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I'm ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God."
Here is the first stanza of Joy to the Heart. "Look there, the Christ our brother comes, resplendent from the gallows tree, and what he brings in his hurt hands is life on life for you and me." There's the first stanza and the refrain of Joy to the Heart. Pastor Will Wheaton is our guest. We're studying this Easter hymn on this Tuesday afternoon, the 21st of April. We've got about a minute before we take a break, a little bit more time on the other side. What from this stanza would you bring forward for us to notice?
Hurt hands. Hurt hands. That also evokes John chapter 20, because you remember when the Lord Jesus, that he, you know, he sent Mary Magdalene to tell him, you know, my brothers, I'm ascending to my Father and your Father, my God and your God. And Mary tells them, and they still have their trouble getting their heads around it. The doors are locked and they're afraid. And then he comes into the midst of them and he stands among them and he shows them his hands. What does that mean? He's showing them the wounds in his hand, the wound in his side. And then the disciples are glad. They have joy when they see the Lord.
When we come back from this break, we'll talk a little bit more about stanza one of this great Easter hymn, Joy to the Heart. Pastor Will Wheaton is our guest, pastor of St. Paul's Lutheran Church in Hamel, Illinois. You can join us as well, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE, or email us right here in the studio, talkback@issuesetc.org, talkback@issuesetc.org. When we come back, what does it mean to have life on life? Stay tuned. Are you looking for a Christ-centered, cross-focused church? Check out the new Find a Church page at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Find a Church. Are you tired of worship that's more about self-help than the Savior, the Christian rather than the Christ, and the Christ in you instead of Christ for you? It's not about you, it's about Jesus for you. Find a church near you, issuesetc.org. Click Find a Church.
These days, value affords me a new attitude. It lets me appreciate that I can start my day with more than a $6 cup of coffee, and that I officially have permission to skip dinner out to spend time talking with my family over Casserole Inn. Concordia Publishing House offers Christian products that help me focus on what matters most. Visit any of the three Concordia bookstores downtown, in Kirkwood, and on the campus of Concordia Seminary in Clayton, or shop online at cph.org and find out what a new value attitude looks like in your life.
Old theology, new technology. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Historic liturgy, cool. Liturgical dance, not cool. Kneeling for the Lord's body and blood on a Sunday morning, cool. Sitting in your theater-style seat with couple if you're a double mocha latte, not cool. We're the Brothers of John the Steadfast. If you're interested in traditional Lutheran doctrine and practice, check us out. www.steadfastlutherans.com.
Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Collinsville, Illinois is happy to support the Christ-centered, cross-focused ministry of Issues Etc. Join us for worship, Bible classes, youth ministry, and other opportunities to grow in Christ. We have a Christian day school for children in preschool to 8th grade. We are located at 1300 Beltline Road. Call us at 618-344-3151 or visit www.goodshepherdcollinsville.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're studying the Easter hymn, Joy to the Heart, stanza by stanza. And then at the end of our conversation with Pastor Will Wheaton, we'll hear the entire hymn, Joy to the Heart. It's Tuesday afternoon, April the 21st. Our call-in number 1-877-623-6943 or talk back at issuesetc.org. Before the break, you said that the one thing we need to pull from this stanza, if there's nothing else there, and there is more, of course, is hurt hands. And some would say, look, Easter's the time for a reflection upon the resurrection, not upon the cross and suffering of Jesus. Too much crosstalk during Easter. How would you respond?
Oh, baloney. You cannot have too much crosstalk, and you will never understand the joy of what Easter is until you recognize that it was the crucified one who has been raised from the dead. You think about in Mark's gospel in chapter 16, when that description of the women going to the tomb and encountering the angel said, "You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here." The crucified one, the one who carried all of our sins to death on the cross, he has been raised from God, and that's why his resurrection is our absolution. Put to death for our sins, but raised for our justification. So they belong invariably together. It's one paschal mystery. It hangs together entirely.
Life on life. It says, what he brings in his herd hands is life on life for you and me. I know that this is a beautiful way of poetically expressing something, and you could repeat yourself for poetic emphasis, but it strikes me there's more, especially in its biblical roots, to this life on life that the author of this hymn brings us.
Oh, sure. Remembering that he pulled primarily from John 20, we also want to, I mean, John never lets a theme go. So you think about how Jesus said in John 10, "I've come," you know, the thief comes only to steal, to kill, to destroy, but "I've come that they might have life and have it abundantly." You know, that Greek word for over the cup overflowing. I mean, the literal picture is you're pouring the water in and it just keeps on spilling over. It's that much life, life on life, so much life that it spills out for a whole world's worth. And when Christ reveals himself in the book of Revelation to John, he appears that way. Remember, you know, John sees him, he's terrified, falls at his feet, and Jesus comes to him and says, chapter 1, verses 17 and following, "Don't be afraid. I am the first. I am the last." And then he identifies himself as, "I am the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades." He reveals himself as the one who is life himself, the source of all life, of eternal life, of a life that is forever beyond the grave. He has taken our flesh and he has made our flesh incorruptible. It will never get sick. It will never die. It is forever life. And it becomes the source of our eternal life as he feeds it back into us.
So this is Jesus not just living himself, but when we say he lives in another Easter hymn, he lives and I will conquer death.
Mm-hmm.
That this is a resurrection for us, not just a resurrection as a demonstration of something to us, but it's a resurrection in our stead as
right.
Our substitute.
It's the bringing of as our substitute and organically connected to us, our nature being raised from the dead. That nature then being sanctified and filled with life forever. I mean, he said in John 6, "As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father. So whoever feeds on me will also live because of me." So in other words, there's life in Jesus. And as you believe in Jesus, the life that is in him is what's planted inside of you.
We think about life as in purely biological terms, but I don't think that's excluded here. Because what we're really talking about here is resurrection of these bodies with beating hearts, pumping blood.
Yeah.
Working brains.
Yeah.
All the organs are there, not some sort of a spirit body
right,
in the
right.
resurrection.
There's, Paul does call it a spiritual body, but it's a body that's so real that Jesus can have them touch his hands and his sides. And he takes food and eats it in front of them to show them, hey, this is a real body I've got here. A glorified body, but still a body. What our bodies were meant to be from the beginning.
Stanza 2 of the Easter hymn, Joy to the Heart, and its refrain. Good Jesus Christ inside his pain, look down Golgotha's stony slope and let the blood flow from his flesh to fill the springs of living hope. Joy, joy, joy to the heart all in this good day's dawning.
Joy, joy, joy.
Now, this one, Pastor Whedon, is just busting with stuff. Mm. Where would you begin on this stanza?
Blood. Blood. The Bible is a bloody book. And you read the Old Testament and you hear God say, life is in the blood. The life is in the blood. And you wonder, what on earth does that mean? And it just keeps on being a theme throughout the entirety of Scripture until you reach the New Testament, and all of a sudden the blood stuff really bursts out. There's life in the blood of Jesus. There is real, real life. He himself said, again, John chapter 6, verse 54, he said, whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. The only way you're going to get body and blood separated, if you have a wound, if you have death. And of course, the Jews hear this. They wonder, what on earth is the man talking about? It doesn't make any sense to them. And in fact, scandalizes them. Many of them walk away. But for us, on the other side of the story, where we know that Jesus literally is going to be providing his flesh and his blood to be the food and drink of eternal life, as he would again say later in that chapter, real food, real drink. That's what my flesh and my blood truly are. We look at that and we go, oh, we begin to get it. Jesus lets the blood flow from his flesh in order to fill springs for us of living hope, springs where we can have the water of life. The big deal of the blood of Jesus, I mean, if we stop and think about it, Romans chapter 3 and verse 25, St. Paul says, Jesus Christ, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood, to be received by faith. It was to show God's righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. We also think about how, it's in Ephesians, right? Where we have Ephesians chapter 1, St. Paul's talking about the blessings that are ours in Christ. And there we go. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us in all wisdom and insight. So Jesus is the one who, by his blood, is giving us redemption. By his blood, is giving us forgiveness. 1 Peter chapter 3, he unpacks it too. First Peter 1, chapter verse 3, he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he's caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And he goes on to say in verses 18 and 19, you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things like silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. In the blood of Jesus, this blood which he let flow from his flesh, there's forgiveness, hope, and life. The day when Jesus was betrayed, denied by the people, they cried out, his blood be on us and on our children. And people have interpreted that across the years as, yeah, you see those bunch of Jews, that's going to be God's punishment on them. They missed the point. The point is there's life in the blood. No matter what they meant, the truth behind what they said was, hey, yes, his blood be on us, because in that blood and under that blood, there's forgiveness, there's life, there's a whole world that's shining forth.
With about a minute here before our break, the picture here generally in this second stanza appears to be, and I don't want to sound grotesque, but I think it's an apt comparison, that Jesus hangs there on the cross, and from his own body, he kind of opens the faucet.
Yeah, yeah.
To bring life back to the world.
He's going to bring life back to the world by literally offering and pouring forth his blood. Yeah, he opens the faucet. That's a beautiful way of putting it. And of course, it really stands out in John 19, where the spear is thrust into his side after his death, and out comes this overflow of water and blood, which the church has always seen the sacraments of Jesus, baptism and the Lord's Supper, flowing from his side. I heard Pastor Brian Holly preach this past week, and he did a beautiful job talking about the blood of Christ on the tree and in the cup. I was like, yes, for us in both places.
When we come back, we're going to look at stanza 3 of Joy to the Heart. We're studying this Easter hymn with Pastor Will Whedon, pastor of St. Paul's Lutheran Church in Hamel, Illinois. Our call-in number on this Tuesday afternoon, April the 21st, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. Our in-studio email address, talkback@issuesetc.org, talkback@issuesetc.org. Tomorrow, we're going to visit the subject of prayer with Dr. Andrew Steinman of Concordia University, Chicago. When we come back, we're still at the cross. It's Easter, but we're still at the cross. Good Jesus Christ, our brother, died in darkest hurt upon the tree to offer us the worlds of light that live inside the Trinity. Beautiful words. We'll unpack them with Pastor Will Whedon after this.
Real Reformation Radio, you're listening to Issues Etc.
Education. Now, what's its real priority?
Answers with Ken Ham, a speaker at the popular Answers in Genesis conferences.
Well, here's some advice to parents on what to look for when considering college for their children. First, they need to understand that all our thinking must be built on the Bible. After all, it's the Word of God from the one who knows everything. I like to ask parents to answer this question. What does the Bible teach concerning the priorities of education? You know, many parents think that when choosing a college for their children, that it's a sports program or the academic program or even the name of the college that are the most important things. But you know, the Apostle Paul tells us in Philippians, he counts all things lost but to know Christ. Paul tells Timothy that one of the most important things to know is the Scriptures. So what's a priority in education? Well, the Bible makes it clear. The most important thing is to teach your children the Word of God and that they know Christ as Savior. Do you realize all other aspects of education, whether academics or sport, they're really of secondary importance? So, Dad, is this your priority with your children?
Can God's Word shed any light on the question of whether or not global warming is real? Our new pocket guide on climate change is now available to you after you give our nonprofit ministry a donation of any size. Receive the Global Warming Guide when you call toll-free at 1-888-89-ANSWERS or go to our website at answersoffer.org.
Would you like to post your favorite Issues Etc. audio segments on your website or blog? Well, we've made it easy for you. Just go to the on-demand page of our website, issuesetc.org, click the embed green logo, and copy and paste the embed code on your website or blog. It's just like posting a YouTube video. Embed Issues Etc. audio on your website or blog today. We love our on-demand listeners. Old theology, new technology. issuesetc.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're studying the Easter hymn with Pastor Will Whedon, Joy to the Heart. You can find the, you can find the lyrics to this at our website, issuesetc.org, issuesetc.org. Also at our website, a tremendous resource that's coming out from Concordia Publishing House, the Lutheran Study Bible. This is a study Bible that is, you would say, by and for Lutherans, but it really isn't. This is the kind of study Bible that's been long awaited by the sons of the and daughters of the Reformation, one where the Bible is mined thoroughly for its Christ-centered and cross-focused content. It's not a hard thing to do. Very credible scholarship, along with something that Lutherans are often not given credit for, and that is deep devotional content as well. It's called the Lutheran Study Bible. You can find out about it at our website, issuesetc.org. Or you can call Concordia Publishing House and pre-order your copy of the Lutheran Study Bible. Their toll-free number, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Before we go on to stanza 3, there's something that stanza 3 and stanza 2 have in common, and that is the word good. Good Jesus Christ. Good Jesus Christ inside his pain. Good Jesus Christ, our brother, died. Other than for meter, what's this word doing here?
Yeah, I think it's purposely evoking the words of Jesus in Mark chapter 10. Remember, the young, rich young ruler comes to him, kneels before him, and asks, good teacher, What must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus flips that on him and says, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. And he's not saying, of course, that he's not good, but he is saying, I am God.
You don't know what you're saying.
You don't know what you're saying. Do you recognize the truth of what you just said? And so here, I think when the poet John Bennett uses the word good Jesus Christ and good Jesus Christ, he's specifically reminding us that he's not only our brother, he is also our God, both together. He's got the incarnation wrapped around both addresses.
I want you to address this for a second before we get to stanza three, and that is the word good in American parlance equals mediocre. How was your meal at the restaurant the other day, Pastor?
Yeah, it was good.
It was good. You could have said great. You could have said excellent. But it falls squarely in the center of the spectrum from bad to excellent. But in the Bible, and especially in Christ's words and all throughout the Old and New Testament, good is superlative. It's not just middle of the road. It is kind of like the only good news there ever is. Talk about that.
Yeah, it's sort of the good becomes a synonym for God. God himself is the good. He is superlative in every sense of the word. In his kindness, I think that's the thing most people have in mind when they hear good. But here it means more than kindness. It means, overflowing love. There is not an ounce of God that is not overflowing love. Terrifying holiness. All of that is included and wrapped up in good. Everything that is who he is and that, I don't want to say explains, but that expounds his remarkable love for the human race is wrapped up inside of that little word good, good Jesus Christ. And you see the goodness most of all in that he's our brother and that he came to die. Wow.
Is it significant that Jesus refers to his disciples after his resurrection to Mary? That's the verse you were talking about early on, as in one of the Bible versions of it, my brothers.
My brothers, yeah, and John. And that's beautiful. I mean, he actually gives, number one, this is a stunning thing about Jesus, the resurrection accounts. I had never really paid this much attention to this till C.F.W. Walther pointed it out this past week in the great little devotional book, God Granted. Walther noted that Jesus never one time rebukes his disciples for any sin after the resurrection except on belief. It's the only, he doesn't come and say, Peter, why did you deny me three times? He doesn't say, why did you all run away? Why didn't you stay there? None of that. None of it. Because his resurrection is forgiveness. And so when he calls them my brothers, that is by itself a word of absolution, a word of forgiveness. And everything that's his by nature, he's going to give to them, to us, by grace. He's the heir of the King of Heaven. We become the heirs of the Kings of Heaven.
Is that why we can refer to each other in that greater sense that is reserved only for Christians, brother and sister?
Brother and sister. You better believe it. Yeah, we are brothers and sisters because Christ has made us be children together of his heavenly Father. He's given us all that's his.
This is the third stanza of the hymn, Joy to the Heart. Good Jesus Christ, our brother, died in darkest hurt upon the tree to offer us the worlds of light that live inside the Trinity. Joy, joy, joy to the heart, and all in this good day's dawning. This stanza, Pastor Whedon, is like watching the sun come up over the horizon, and it's just the first ray of light that's striking your eyes, and you know that there's a whole day ahead, but all you're seeing is the very first dawn's light, and I'm intrigued by this worlds of light that live inside the Trinity.
Yeah, it's stunning. Before we get to that, though, can we talk about the darkness?
Oh, yes,
I think
absolutely.
The darkness is really important here. Could Jesus Christ, our brother, died in darkest hurt upon the tree? The darkness, I think, he's intending to invoke here is both external and internal. And they're verse side by side in Matthew's gospel, chapter 27, verse 45. Now from the sixth hour, noon, when the sun should be at its zenith, there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. There's the external darkness. But there's a darkness that's darker and deeper than that. And the next verse says, and about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. My God, why have you forsaken me? Here is the darkness beyond all darknesses. This is the outer darkness that Christ would speak of in his parables. This is the loneliness that is sin. Sin is saying to God, go away and leave me alone. Jesus, by taking our sin into his body on that tree, embraced that, bore it, tasted it, knew it. We can say without any sort of hyperbole, Jesus knew hell on the cross. He tasted hell. He drank it down as he's here in the darkness. Why does he do it? He goes into the darkness because that's where we put ourselves by our sin, so that there a light might begin to shine that will destroy the darkness forever.
The picture that of what Christ comes to deliver in Scripture here is only hinted at in the New Testament for us. But you get the sense, especially picking up from the words of this third stanza, that while we think about God as kind of an isolated point off there in space someplace, there's more inside the communion of the Trinity than there is outside the communion of the Trinity.
Yeah. You're evoking the same picture that C.S. Lewis has used there beautifully about the stable in the last battle. There's a world that's bigger inside the stable than there is in the world outside. So it was for us in our world, as Lucy says in that great story. Once in our world, too, there was something bigger inside the stable than all the world outside. So in the flesh of Jesus, the life of the Trinity is bigger than everything else.
Do we really look forward to, or in fact, even now have that life and those worlds of light that live inside the divine Trinity, this divine communion of persons in one Godhead?
You betcha. In fact, we can think back to John in the beginning of his first letter said, you know, I'm writing these things to you so that you may have koinonia, fellowship with us. And our koinonia, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we're writing this to you so that your joy may be made full. Remember what I said at the beginning, joy is the byproduct of the gracious presence of God. And so the joy that Jesus came to bring into the world is the joy of living in the light and with the light and from the light of the Holy Trinity. We got more to talk about light.
We will come back to light on the other side of the break with 30 seconds. You said before that that Christ, in taking our human nature, does this so that he might take our place and draw us up together with him in his resurrection into the divine life of the Trinity. His nature, his perfect human nature, is now incorporated into the Trinity. What does that bode for us with about 30 seconds?
That is, this is exactly what God intended for the human race from the get-go, that the human race itself would be lifted to the place of participation in the divine nature. It sounds so outrageous that it could be so, but that's exactly what God intended from the very get-go for us, that humanity would share his unending life.
When we come back, we're going to talk a little bit more about light, a theme in this third stanza of the hymn, Joy to the Heart. Pastor Will Whedon is our guest. We're using a recording of Joy to the Heart from a CD titled The Glory of Christ. It's published by Concordia Publishing House. Their toll-free number, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040, or find out more about the CD, The Glory of Christ, at issuesetc.org. Click on demand. When we come back, we'll also hear the entire hymn, Joy to the Heart. Stay tuned.
Would you like to support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by making a regular, monthly, tax-deductible gift? We've made it easy for you to donate using automatic withdrawal. Simply fill out and mail the automatic billing authorization form under the donate page of our website, issuesetc.org. No more writing monthly checks or making monthly PayPal contributions. Issuesetc.org. Click donate and fill out and mail the automatic withdrawal form. Thanks for your support.
Here's an easy way for you to publicize Issues Etc. at your church. Go to the promote page of our website, issuesetc.org, and you'll find a short paragraph to include in your weekly church bulletin. Help inform your fellow parishioners about Issues Etc. issuesetc.org. Click promote and copy and paste the text for your church secretary or pastor to include each week in the Sunday bulletin. We update this paragraph weekly. Go to the promote page of our website, issuesetc.org.
Evangelical and Catholic. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Pro-life leader Dr. Lawrence White on why you should support Issues Etc.
In a culture that has forgotten about the truth of God, God's people need to stand upon His Word firmly and faithfully. Issues Etc. raises the questions that are in discussion in our society and in our church today, in a way that highlights the truth of God amid all the error and the falsehood of men. This is a program that is making a difference in our society, in our church, in our culture, to the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ.
You can support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by making a tax-deductible gift today. Donate online at issuesetc.org, or you can donate by check. Lutheran Public Radio, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Defending life from beginning to end. Issues Etc. Thanks for your support.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. Pastor Will Wheaton is our guest. We're studying the Easter hymn, Joy to the Heart. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's Tuesday afternoon, April the 21st. Pastor Will Wheaton is pastor of St. Paul's Lutheran Church in Hemel, Illinois. You wanted to talk a little bit more about light from this third stanza of the hymn.
Yeah, I just want to comment very briefly. You know, 1 Timothy 6 and verse 16 speaks about God himself dwelling in this unapproachable light. So the idea of the light inside of God is very scriptural. And that we share in some way in this light. Think about the way Peter says in 1 Peter 2, verse 9, you are a chosen race. You are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. We live inside of the marvelous light of the Trinity.
This hymn seems custom made for an ancient tradition in the church called a cross processional or a crucifix processional. What is it?
Yeah, it is tailor-made for it. Literally, when the liturgy begins, the cross, the crucifer is in the back, and behind the cross, two torches usually, behind the torches, the book of the Gospels or the book of from which the readings of the Word of God will take place, and then whoever's presiding in the communion behind that. And when you hear the music of "Look there, the Christ our brother comes," you're standing and staring as the cross, the torches, the book, and the man who's going to preach the word and whose hand will give you the body and blood of Jesus Christ come down the aisle. The presence of Christ in the midst of his people, it's happening all over again, just like it happened that first Sunday when Thomas wasn't there, just like it happened the next week when Thomas was there. Jesus is coming in the midst of his people, and you can see it. This hymn is just perfectly built for it.
Is Jesus setting a pattern in his post-resurrection appearances for the church to follow?
Yeah. The church gathers, the reason Thomas is doubting and not believing is because he missed the assembly where faith is given. Faith is given by the promises and presence of Jesus. He comes and stands in the midst of his disciples. He says, peace. He shows them the wounds, the body and the blood, and he gives them then a joy, the joy of his presence. This is the key to faith's being sustained.
By the way, folks, we're going to post a link to a video of a cross processional on Easter Sunday with this hymn, in fact, at Pastor Whedon's church on our website, issuesetc.org. I think it's actually posted at Pastor Whedon's blog, Whedon's blog, but we'll give you a direct link to this video so you can watch it yourself. Just go to the on-demand section of our website, issuesetc.org, and let's hear the entire hymn with fanfare. And since the first verse was so good, they repeated it as a fourth stanza as well, the Easter hymn, Joy to the Heart. It's the kind of hymn you don't want to hear come to an end. And the great joy of this, Pastor Whedon, I'd like your final thoughts to center on this with only about a minute, no more. What this hymn is pointing us to isn't ever going to end when Christ returns in glory.
No, you're participating. I mean, when my friend Bob Ash first brought this hymn and shared it with me and introduced me to it, that's my first thought was, you know, this hymn is a foretaste and taste of heaven itself. Once you hear it, you're like, yeah, this is what heaven's going to be. The joy will never end. The music will never die.
Pastor Will Whedon is pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hamel, Illinois. It's always a pleasure. Thanks for coming over and for bringing us all the great stuff out of this Easter hymn.
Hey, thanks. It was a joy.
Folks, if you've enjoyed this hymn study, please consider making a special Easter gift to Issues Etc. During this Easter season, you can donate online, issuesetc.org, or by check. Make your check payable to Lutheran Public Radio and send it to LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Here's the address again. LPR Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Tomorrow on the program, we'll discuss Earth Day and Christianity and the environment. Dr. Cal Beisner will be our guest. That is the great joy of Easter, is what Christ has inaugurated for us in his death and resurrection has no end. It has begun already in him. He calls us into fellowship, into this fellowship that is the divine fellowship of the Holy Trinity, and he calls us in there by his body and his blood laid down for us at the cross and taken up again in his resurrection. He feeds us on our way to that journey that never ends, and he feeds us with that very body and blood and gives us the forgiveness of sins. He seals us with his own word and water in baptism for eternity, and I don't think we can imagine, I know we cannot imagine, the greatest joy of entering into the resurrection with Christ on the last day will be not only that it is to be with Christ, but it is to be with Christ forever. To know that this will never end and all the credit goes to our Savior Jesus Christ. All this he has purchased for us. And isn't that what the saints are singing in heaven in the book of Revelation? He is worthy to receive this praise and honor, for he is the one who's earned all of it for us and for the world by his death and resurrection for us. I'm Todd Wilkin. Talk with you again tomorrow. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.